the Trinity. But like all analogies, they fall short. One of them, water, comes in three forms. It's liquid, but may also be a solid matter as in ice, or vapour as in steam. But it's still the same substance. And so it is with God, whom we know as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the same applies to other analogies, like the sun and sunlight and sunshine, or a diamond as you hold it in the light and look at it from different angles, at different colours and different facets. All these analogies mean well, but they're also guilty of what the church called modalistic heresy, dealing with three persons as a mere mode or appearance behind which there must be some unknown fourth reality, and there are only modes of it. The church teaches that each of the three persons of the Trinity is God himself, not just as appearing as God, but God himself. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, is one and only true God. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Redeemer of the world, is not just the greatest man, prophet and martyr, but very God of very God, God himself. The Holy Spirit, the Sanctifier, is God himself dwelling in human hearts. And yet there are not three gods, but one. So how can that be? You know, our ordinary maths cannot figure it out. And St. Augustine, one of the greatest intellectual giants of all time, wrestled with this problem for days. And finally, one evening he fell asleep and he had a vision in which he saw a little boy filling a bucket with water from the ocean, carrying it some distance and then dumping it in another place. "What are you doing, little boy?" asked Augustine. "I'm moving the ocean from this place to that place," said the boy. "You foolish lad," said Augustine. "You cannot empty the ocean with your little pail." "You call me foolish?" replied the boy. "But what about you? Do you think with your human mind you will succeed in encompassing the mind of God and emptying the depths of Trinity?" And he awoke and he concluded, "The only way to think of the Trinity is to think of the unfathomable love of God which unites creation and redemption and is made real to us through the Holy Spirit." I came across a process written by Christian Schwartz and in his process called Natural Church Development, and it identifies for us what he called a Trinitarian compass, and it's trying to get a balance between Father, Son and Holy Spirit in our lives. And so you've got this Godhead, and it's made up of Creator, creation, revelation, represented by the Father. Salvation, revelation, by the Son, and personal revelation from the by the Holy Spirit. And of that creation revelation, Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words, nor sound. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the world, their words to the end of the world. In the heavens God has pitched his tent for the sun." Creation cries out, there is a God. Romans 1, 19 and 20 puts it this way. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what was being made, so that people are without an excuse." Around us, we can see the handiwork of God the Father, the Creator. So often people say, well, I'd like to go into the bush or go to the ocean to be with God. Well, they're going to be with God's handiwork. God calls us into a relationship with him. And you know, it doesn't matter what religion we follow, be it Buddhist, Islamic, Judaism or Christianity. In creation, we can all see God's handiwork around us. And yet, while we can all see the handiwork of God, the Father, on the basis of this creation revelation alone, no one will come to an understanding that the Creator is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We miss that. The salvation revelation, it has a completely different character. Because here we definitely see Jesus Christ for who he is. Christ became man and dwelt among us. In him all the fullness of God lives and dwells. He is the one who reconciles us to God, and through him alone, we receive eternal life. John 14, verse 9 puts it this way. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" As we look at Jesus Christ, we see an image of the Father. We're actually called to reflect Christ. We're called to reflect the image of the Father in the way we live. In Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." You know, we are fulfilled when we have that relationship with Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We have been changed. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gives us a ministry of reconciliation." That's our job in the world. "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and has committed us to that message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as through God we're making his appeal through us." What a privilege and a responsibility God has given to us to be his ambassadors here in this place at this time. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Personal revelation. This is where God did objectively through Christ. What he did there becomes a reality in our own lives, our personal reality. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ for us becomes Christ within us. The revelation of the Holy Spirit is a revelation in our hearts. That's where the difference is made. They say that the longest journey in the world is from head to heart. And it takes a number of years. Well, it took me a number of years for that to go from there to there. And it happens when we commit ourselves and our lives to Christ. Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, he made the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. my children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. That's Galatians 4:19. Christ is working in us, and he will work through us. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, is given for the good, common good. You know, God doesn't give us and equip us just for ourselves. He equips us so that we can reach out and share what he has done for us. What he's given to us is on loan to us so that we can be a blessing to others. And for us to reflect Jesus in our lives, we need to live like him and need to reflect all three of those revelations, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Because if we look at Christ's life, you can see all of those there. What he did was what the Father told him. And what he passed on to the Holy Spirit for us to do, to equip us and enable us. In the Godhead, we see three revelations, and we need to develop those so as to reflect each of those equally if we're truly to reflect Jesus Christ in our world and our community. Just as Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Can that be said about us in our lives? And each of those three revelations cause us to act the way that we do. There's a reflective, the proactive, and the effective sides. The reflective side is a focus on tolerance and justice. And our theology, how we understand God, reflects in this. The reflective side picks up very much, I would say, the Anglo-Catholic style of worship, where there is lots of symbols and signs. Because things like art, politics, science, all fall into that category. Those are ways that people look to find God. The second one is the focus on that proactive segment, and that is on evangelism and discipline. It's very much Jesus. Topics like scripture, devotions, personal ethics play an important part in this. The effective side focus on emotional health and spiritual power. Topics like worship, signs and wonders, spiritual experiences play an important part in that. We need to have all those in balance, because when we don't, we go away from God rather than towards God. With the creative side, it's very easy to head down the path of almost worshipping nature rather than God. On the redemptive side, we can become very, very legalistic. You're not a Christian because you don't behave the way I think a Christian should behave. You hear that, don't you? Or the salvation side of it. You can spend your life chasing spiritual experiences and being so heavenly focused that you're no earthly use. These all have to be kept in balance. It's one of the things I like about this church. There is a strong sense of scripture. There's an encouragement to Bible study. But there's also the outreach to the community, the care for the widow, the orphan, the alien in the land, and the openness to the Holy Spirit to work. That's the balance that we are called to be able to reflect Christ fully. And for us, every one of us, the journey is different. A question for you. If all those people are heading for the bullseye, are they heading in the same direction or the different direction? You know, half will probably say it's the same direction, and the other half will say different directions. They all have the same goal, the same point that they're heading for. So in that sense, they are heading for a same direction. They are heading in that same direction because they're heading to that point. But their journey is actually taking them on different directions, and some of those from opposite directions. Those people represent us, our churches, and our denominations. We can be in all different places, but we need to come to that point where we reflect all three facets of God. The Trinity is a revelation of God, given in Christ and continuing to operate in the Holy Spirit. God is one, not in the sense of maths, but in a higher, richer, threefold sense in which God remains the one true God, even though he reveals himself to us as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He reveals us to in Christ and continues to communicate to us in the Holy Spirit. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Son of God is our Lord and our Redeemer. The Holy Spirit makes redemption real in our experience. And this kind of logic can only be grasped from the centre of the gospel, that God is love. You know, Augustine was right. You have an insight into the Trinity if you have an insight into love. Just as love is the last word about God, so the Trinity is the last word in the doctrine of God. The doctrine of the Trinity, as the Athanasius Creed holds, shows a Christian how we're to think about God. And the church clings to that way of thinking, because there is no other acceptable substitute that's been offered yet. But you know, any thinking about God is a poor substitute for confronting God himself. Because the Trinity only becomes meaningful to us when the Spirit is operating in us, in the Christian fellowship, and it leads us into a personal, living faith where we can say, Jesus Christ is Lord and is Lord of my life. May he be the Lord of your life too. Amen.